So we're beginning at verse 4 of chapter 2 today and going through to verse 12 under the title of Built Together in Christ. And these are very detailed verses. We're going to look at them in two halves and probably spend a little bit more time on the first half. But I think if there's a big lesson, if there's one thing which really comes through in these verses, it's this: that God's purposes are totally on course in Jesus and through God's people, even when they don't appear to be. I'll say that again. God's purposes are totally on course in Jesus and through God's people, even when they don't appear to be. And because of that, we can be encouraged, because we need encouragement. And because of that, we can stick to the task of living distinctive lives for Jesus. Now, let's see how the Apostle Peter wants to encourage and teach us in these verses. So the first of the two things which I really want us to grasp this morning, here's the first. And it's in verses 4, pretty much in verses 4 to 8, that Christians are on solid ground and we're in the safest hands. And they're precious truths, aren't they? Christians are on solid ground and we're in the safest hands. Now, Peter has a lot to say about us. He says how we are like living stones, etc. But it's very interesting as we come into these verses just to see actually that Jesus is the pattern of our experience as Christians as we trust in him. He is the pattern of what it means to know God and to live by faith. And we discover that, and some of you more experienced Christians can testify to it. You discover that more and more as you go on in the Christian life, don't you? You discover that you are walking in and through the experiences of Jesus. But let's get into that a little bit. Firstly, Peter introduces Jesus. He says he's a living stone. We'll come back to that. But he says he is rejected by men. He's rejected by men. Notice that, please. Isaiah in chapter 53 speaks of Jesus as a man of sorrows, despised and rejected. But then Jesus is loved by God. You see, he's chosen by God and precious to him. He wasn't chosen and precious to men in his earthly ministry, but God chose him. That means God set him aside for his work of being the Savior. And as the Son of God, he was infinitely precious to his Father through the course of his earthly ministry. So that's there in verse 4. And it's really echoed in verse 6, if you see, where Peter dives into the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, and says, as he quotes the Lord himself, that the Lord has a building project. In the midst of his people, he lays a stone, which is chosen and precious. It's the very center stone of God's building purposes. So Jesus, rejected by men, but loved by God, chosen and precious. Think of the words, the servant speaks in Isaiah 42 verse 1, or rather God says of my servant, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Or at the baptism of Jesus, Luke chapter 3 verse 17, the voice from heaven says what? This is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. And though chosen and precious to God, rejected by men to the point of his execution, he's now living. Verse 4, he is the living stone. They thought they'd smashed him to pieces on Good Friday. But Easter Day, he says, no, he lives and he will live forever. So that's Jesus, rejected, loved, living. That's you. That's what Peter's saying. Our experience tracks Jesus. This whole letter we're beginning to discover is about rejection. What it means as Christians to live as we do on the margins, where society thinks we're odd or eccentric or worse than that, dangerous. Increasingly, as our culture gets more secular, we get pushed to the edges. We are rejected, and some of you particularly at home, in families, will know what that feels like. But we're loved. God has taken hold of us. Verse 5, we are being built into a spiritual house. Spiritual house there is just another way of saying the temple, the place where God dwells. Think of these new Christians Peter's addressing scattered all around the ancient world. Maybe thinking, if only we could be in Jerusalem at the center of the action. Rather than these far-flung Roman territories, Peter's saying, no, you are already at the center of the action. You are God's dwelling place. For Peter to say you're a spiritual house means to say God is dwelling in you. That is how loved you are. And he's building us. He's putting those stones into place. We'll come back to that. To be the place, the community, the church, where God himself dwells and delights. And he's dwelling in us, and he's giving us life. We're loved, we are chosen, we are precious, two great themes which run through the New Testament. And we live. Jesus said to his disciples as he was about to lead them to the suffering of the cross, because I live, you too will live. He is the living stone. We, verse 5, are like living stones. He's given us new life. So as we are loved and we're living, we discover that Jesus really is our solid ground. He really is the solid ground beneath our feet. So let's go again to that reference of Isaiah 28 verse 16, which is in verse 6. The one who trusts in him, that is Jesus, that great living stone, the cornerstone, will never be put to shame. Will never be put to shame. Now we need to know what Peter's saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying if you're a believer in Jesus, you'll never be embarrassed. You'll never be humiliated, because there are many times when we are. We get life spectacularly wrong, or people get us spectacularly wrong. But he's talking about the shame where it matters most. The last day shame. When God calls his created world, men and women, into his presence, it'll be a day of desperate shame and bitter regret for many. But for these marred Christians in this century, or for the 21st century, we look to that day saying, because my trust is in Jesus, I will not be put to shame. The world may say my faith is odd, weird, strange, dangerous, problematic. God says it saves you, because it's focused upon God's Son, our Savior. Now, this is the meaning of verse 7. Have a look down at verse 7, please. It's a tricky verse to translate, and translators have been wrestling with it for several hundred years. We have the translation, if you're reading the New International Version, that this stone is precious. Literally, Peter's Greek says there is this word precious for believers. But the word precious is in the New Testament over 40 times, at least this Greek word, and it never means precious. It never does. The translators have made a choice, and actually they've made a rather poor one. The word really means honor or vindication. Say the world is slandering you, you take those slanders to a civil court, and they are proven to be false. You are honored or vindicated. So yes, Jesus is infinitely precious, but actually Peter's saying, again, on that last day, believers will be vindicated. Why? Because they're standing on solid ground. We all have those what's the point moments, don't we? What's the point in believing? What's the point in witnessing? What's the point in going on in our Christian lives? It's so hard. My faith is so weak. Everybody else seems just fine without Jesus. But we are in God's hands. Back to verse 5, we are being built together. The hands that save us are the hands who love us and who are building us together as living stones into a spiritual house. So we can't be glorious individuals or loners. The image here is stone by stone, we might say brick by brick, God is building us into a community in which he delights. Some of you have heard me tell a little story before of when I had a friend for lunch who happened to be an architect. And after lunch, he was just interested in the house. He had a look at the front of the house, and I caught him wincing slightly. And I said, come on, what are you thinking? And he was reluctant to share, but I kind of needled him a bit. And he said, well, he said, beautiful bricks there, but look at that mortar. I said, yeah, it's done a good job, hasn't he? And he said, not really. So that mortar is standing far too proud out from the building. That mortar is saying, look at me, aren't I beautiful? And he said, it shouldn't. That mortar should be set in. So actually, you don't notice it. You only notice the beautiful stone in the brick. You shouldn't notice the mortar. So all our activities, our Christian preaching, our meetings, our gathering, our ministry should never draw attention to itself. It shouldn't say, look at me, I'm here, aren't I beautiful? Everything we do is for the building up of one another, to bring us together and to make us strong as a community of Christians, as that living temple, that spiritual house where God is pleased to dwell. So if, like me, you long to be a Pentecostal, and I really hope you do, you long to be, by that I mean, a spirit-driven, spirit-led, spirit-saturated Christian, and you're begging God to make you one, what are you going to discover? That he's leading you not into fantastic and isolated private experiences, but he's leading you to fellow Christians, to depend on them, to be dependable for them, to love them, to receive their love, to help them, and to be helped. That is the work of the Spirit of Pentecost. As God's good hand is upon us, he's building us together in Christ. And it's glorious. And he's doing the building, and he gets the glory. We must move on, but I can't leave this first section without drawing your attention to verses 7 and 8. Because they do come with a very solemn warning, and it's this warning, that if you don't believe, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you are in trouble. You really are in trouble. Maybe not now, maybe you don't feel that trouble. But look what Peter says. He's quoting Psalm 118, a psalm which Jesus himself quoted and put himself at the center of. He is the once rejected stone, which is now the capstone. Well, that's fine for the church. The church can worship Jesus, says Peter, but hang on. That's a truth which is universal. He's a stone that causes men to stumble. He's a rock that they fall over. What Peter's saying, And he underlines his point in the second half of verse 8 is, if you're not trusting in Jesus, your destiny is disaster. You will be there on that last day. You will have nobody to vindicate you, nobody to honor you. There's no voice who speaks on your behalf. You will stand in your sin and you'll give an account for your sin, which God will not accept. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, we really respectfully want you to hear that. The Christian faith is an uncomfortable challenge upon your life. And this ancient book, this ancient writer, the Apostle Peter, is saying, look, make Jesus your Savior today. Put all of your trust in all of his mercy and discover the joy and the peace of knowing God's forgiveness and his presence in your life. Well, I said we'd spend a little bit longer in the first half. In our remaining half, once us get to the second section. So we've seen that Christians are on solid ground. We are in the safest hands. Peter says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. But secondly, as we look at the closing verses, we're called into the light to live in the light. We're called into the light to live in the light. We are chosen, says Peter. He's speaking of every Christian here. All of God's people are chosen people. And then he gathers all the images which were used way back in the book of Exodus and he applies them to the Christian church. He's saying, you are the true Israel. You are the true and enduring people of God. Let's see them. A chosen people, as Israel was. A royal priesthood. He's collapsing two descriptions of Israel. Royal, belonging to the king, and a priest, a priesthood. What does a priest do? A priest prays, brings sacrifices, and teaches God's truth to other people. That's the church's job. We bring the needs of the world to God in prayer. We stand in God's presence. We bring, as Peter says, sacrifices of praise and worship. And we declare his law to a watching and a needing world. We're a holy nation. A nation which is transnational, of every nation, transcending borders. But we are God's people, called to be holy as he is holy. So we're a chosen people. We are the true Israel. And we want to bask in and enjoy all those realities, rightly so. But Peter emphasizes our calling. We belong to God, verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The light of truth, of love, of mercy, the light of a brand new life cleansed by the blood of Christ. Would you just think for a moment, please? Maybe you've been a Christian a short time, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but please think back and ask yourself this. What was the darkness that God rescued you from? Our verse says that he's called you out of darkness. What was your darkness? Was it despair? Addiction? Fear? Guilt? Hopelessness? Hatred? Desperate self-hatred? Or desperate self-love and self-righteousness? What was your darkness? And then think about your rescue. God's wonderful, wonderful light, hope, freedom, courage, peace, confidence, love, self-forgetfulness, all of these and more are being given to us in the Lord Jesus and the astonishing certain hope of heaven. Wonderful light. Remember how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13, we're called into the light as Christians. Once, verse 10, we had no lasting identity. We had no mercy of God. But now we have received mercy and we are God's people. There will come a day when the whole world is begging for mercy, crying out for mercy. But on that great and terrifying day, God will say, but there was mercy for you. I gave you my son and you loved your darkness instead of his light. You loved yourself rather than received his love. You're trying to justify yourself in my presence rather than trusting in the justifying mercy of Jesus. We all need to make a choice. Is it going to be darkness or light? Self-absorption or abandonment to God through faith in Jesus? Light and mercy. That's what we've been called into. As Christians, our calling then is to live in the light. To live in the light. Dear friends, verse 11, I urge you, we are aliens and strangers passing through this world, not dictated to by it, not belonging to it. Abstain from sinful desires. Why? Peter says, because they're killing you. They war against your soul. Stop. Take stock of how sin sucks the life out of you, the peace out of you, the joy out of you, the confidence out of you, the love out of you. The early church leader Augustine said, the punishment, God's punishment for disobedience is disobedience. We just keep sinning more and more, and it makes us wretched and joyless, and it makes our lives fruitless. What are those war and desires you have? And on this Pentecost Sunday, lift up your struggles to the Lord and be confident that the Holy Spirit longs to meet you in your weakness and longs to make you more like the most free man who ever lived, the one who more than any blessed the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then live that love in front of the world. Live such good lives among the pagans. Live such good lives with your neighbors, your friends, even in this lockdown period. Peter says, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, though they think your faith is weird and strange, they may see your good deeds, your thoughtfulness, your gentleness, your generosity, your care. And Peter's vision is there may come a day when they are glorifying God with you. When Jesus comes, they're saying it was because of her, my neighbor. Because of that family, they, back in 2020, they really looked out for me. They loved me. I got to know them. I got to see how their lives worked. And then I understood what made them tick. It was Jesus. And in time, I learned to trust him as my savior and to glorify him. And on Pentecost Sunday, we've got to believe that, haven't we? That God can and longs to reach out to our friends and our neighbors through the lives he's calling us to live. So, dear friends, what have we seen this morning? Be encouraged. We are on solid ground in Jesus. and we're in God's safe and wise hands. And remember, our calling is to live in the very light God has placed us in Jesus. Abstain and live such good lives that the people you know see the difference and learn what the difference is. It's Jesus, that they may join you in praising God as Christians. Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we humble ourselves before your encouragements, before your truth, before your commission. We pray, Lord, that where we're wanting to go back to where it's dark and foolish, you might be stopping us this day, impressing on our hearts your love in Christ, giving us fresh delight and confidence in him, and helping us to move out in that confidence into living distinctive lives for Christ, that others may see him, learn about him, and join with us coming into him through faith. Thank you for your glorious and life-giving gospel. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.